And I want to direct your attention to chapter number 2. Brother Don Schultz read at my request all of chapter 3, but we're going to start in a verse with a verse in chapter number 2. So 2 Timothy chapter 2. Your Bible probably puts you with chapter 3 when you have that anyway, but just so you know. What I'd like to do is call your attention to this verse, then we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll introduce the message today. Verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Let's look at it again. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Our Father, we want to come into your presence this morning, and we want to ask for the help that we need from you, because we have come to this place today, Lord, with the express burden and purpose that we might please you with our worship. And sometimes, Lord, our frailty, our tiredness, the different aspects of our flesh can be a roadblock to that, but we know you can lift us above. We know you can give us interest. We know you can galvanize and catch our attention. We know that you can take the Word of God and drive it home to our hearts in such a way that it's warm and powerful and effective and helpful. And that is really the burden that we have here today, that the songs that we've sung would encourage us, that they would remind us of great biblical truths that should rejoice our hearts, that our act of giving, even after a week in which we have done extra, would still bring us joy, that coming to your word would bring us open hearts and open minds, knowing, Lord, that we have such needs that they didn't all met just because we had a week of special meetings, but in a new sense, we have special needs now to go on and to ask for your guidance and to ask for your blessing and help. Lord, I pray you'll undertake for me today. Just give me a clarity of thought and mind, a warmth of heart. Give me the ability to communicate today's message on a level that will be helpful, biblically based, and each person will see exactly where this message is headed today and find something of encouragement and instruction. And Lord, if we have anybody in our midst today who doesn't know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, always, Father, just as this solo that was just sung lifts him up here today as the one in whom we can be complete, the one alone in whom we can know salvation and eternal life. And we just pray, Father, that you use Junior Church, you use our worship service here to draw people to yourself. And we'll thank you now for all that you do for us. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Well, I was working on Monday of this past week in my office, and my wife sort of knew a little something about my schedule. And so when we went home for lunch, she said, "Well, you're not speaking on Wednesday because it's revival week, so what message did you work on today?" I said, "I worked on Sunday night." She said, "Well, you didn't work on Sunday morning," because she knows how I typically proceed with these things. And I said, "No, I worked on Sunday night. I don't want to work on Sunday morning yet. I want to listen a little bit more and pray a little bit more and digest that and see what God would have." I have to be honest with you, I probably didn't get past Tuesday night before it was pretty clear to me what I wanted to do in the message this Sunday morning. And this title that you see up on the screen before you is kind of my sentiment. And, of course, I want to develop a message from God's Word based on that. What now? Or now what? Did you ever notice that people ask that question after different momentous things that happen in their lives? I found some interesting ones. I had to laugh. This one said, "Just got my iPad. Now what?" Now, you might notice it's iPad, not iPod. But anyway, "Just got my iPad. Now what?" The next one really made me laugh. "New puppy. Now what?" And the third one brought a chuckle to my heart as well. "Help, I got hacked. Now what do I do?" Now what? And you know, folks, if you think about this for a moment, we have just come through a week of special meetings. We have done a lot to prepare for those meetings. We built, I think, in a right way, a biblical way, anticipation and excitement. And then we came to the meetings, and we weren't disappointed. And the Lord has been here in a wonderful, word-based, mighty way to speak to us and encourage us and guide our Christian lives, and even to bring us out visitors and people who needed Christ as personal Savior, and some of whom have made profession of faith. It has been a wonderful week. You ask me what I think, I rate it up at the top. And I was thinking, I don't want to take anything away from anybody. I don't know that I would say it's the best just because I haven't made myself mentally process every meeting that I can remember we've had in the time that I've been here. But it rates up at the top. I'll tell you that right now. These are fine people. So it's a very natural thing, I think, though, to ask ourselves, now what? Because, all right, we came to the meetings, we heard the messages, the Lord gripped and squeezed our heart. In some cases, we may have made decisions. Do we just sort of come to the conclusion that, okay, I've hit the top now and I've accomplished everything and God has told me everything I needed to hear? And so, you know, I can kind of just coast for a while. Good night. I went to church more times last week. I mean, I was there. How many people out of interest were here every night at Monday through Friday? Let me just hear in for a minute. That's a great showing. And a lot of you were here. I know people I see here this morning were here three nights, and I'm sure others like four nights. I know Brother Dave had to miss one night because he had a horrible work situation on one of those days. But everybody, a lot of people here, most people here did what they could, and God certainly met with us. I want to base my message this morning on something I've been aware of for some time, and I'm still in the introduction. You'll have to forgive me, but the introduction has some thoughts in it that are worth hearing. So if you'll just try to be patient with me, I'll do my best. In the book of 2 Timothy, now it also exists in Titus, but in the book of 2 Timothy is where we're going to focus this morning. And one of the reasons that I'm interested in 2 Timothy to draw this message from is because we know something about Timothy. We know that he is Paul's protege. We know that he is Paul's spiritual son, as it were. He refers to him in that verse that we just read that way. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, my son. We know that 2 Timothy is later than Titus. In the chronology of Paul's life, we know we're right about at the end of things. And so can you imagine now, as God is giving him liberty, he's giving him leadership, he's providing the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for Paul to go on now and write a final letter to this man, Timothy, who is his protege, and whom he has placed in charge of much of the work in Asia, headquartered out of the city of Ephesus, which was the main hub, to use our terminology today. What would he tell him? And there's a really interesting device in the book by which you can kind of cull out the points that I want to give you in the message today. It's basically two words in the original language, and they're very simple. One is the word for you. Our version would translate it thou, and the other word is a word that we might translate but. And you have four occurrences of that in 2 Timothy. Now, when you look at this, there's one of them that has a slightly different form. Sude is what it is in the original. Su is you, de is but. There's one of them that uses su'un, which is a similar thought. It's similar and close enough to put it together with the other ones. That expression, when you bring the force of it out, when he talks to Timothy and he uses that expression and you bring the force of that out, here's basically what it's saying. It's saying, but as for you. In other words, did you take note of the Bible reading this morning, which is why I wanted Brother Don to read chapter 3. He's talking about all these conditions that either currently exist or that he expects to exist, and he knows he's left his son Timothy in charge of situations that he is going to need in God's grace, in full measure in. And he says to him, here's what's going on around you. Perilous times are going to come. Men are going to resist the truth like Jannes and Jambres. And we could go on and on with all the things that he mentions in this book. Here's your ministry context. Here's your Christian life context. Here's what's going on around you. But you, as for you. And it seems to me that there are two implicit things that are tied up in this little expression that's used through the book these times. Number one, it's obvious that Paul expects Timothy to be different. Now, I could stop right there, and I wouldn't even be out of the introduction, but I could preach the whole message. Don't you think that's true, beloved? Don't you think God expects us to be different? Didn't we just have a whole week of meetings in which we were confronted with the fact that God wanted to make some changes in our lives? God wants us to be different. I didn't say peculiar or strange or weird. I'm not talking about intentionally looking for something that just makes you odd in the eyes of the society in which you live. But the other side of that truth is, as for us as Christians, we cannot afford, if we're going to succeed, which is exactly what Paul has burdened for Timothy. He wants him to succeed in his Christian life, and he wants him to succeed in his Christian ministry. And I want to tell you something this morning. You and I cannot and we will not succeed in our Christian ministry and in our Christian lives if we're not willing to accept the premise that that involves being different. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12:2. Not conformed, but transformed. Well, here's what happens. If you say, okay, I understand the world around me is not what God wants me to be like. particularly as we think of those aspects that are against where God is. He wants me to be transformed. Well, into whose image? Anybody got the answer to that? If I'm to be transformed, into whose image am I to be transformed? Anybody? Christ? Was Jesus different in this world? Oh my. They didn't take them long to notice that, did it? Didn't take them long to notice that. We cannot afford, beloved, to sink to the level either of the world or the worldly if we're going to succeed in Christian life and ministry. And I want to tell you, we're surrounded by both. We live in the world. But we are also sometimes, even in Christian circles and even in the midst of some of our friends, while we make no attempt to be self-righteous, sometimes surrounded by the worldly. And what he's saying to him, but as for you, here's what's going on around you. Here are the challenges that you're going to face. My burden is that you be successful as my protege, as my son in the Lord, a man that I have entrusted a vast amount of my ministry to, and I'm going off the scene. I'm ready to depart. The time of my departure is at hand. And I want you to be successful in your personal life, and I want you to be successful in your Christian ministry. So here are four things. As for you, and implicit in that is the idea that it involves being different. I'll tell you something else that's implicit in that, and that is the whole idea that we all have challenges, personal challenges that we have to face. He says, this is bad. He's not even out of the introduction yet. That's true. But this is important, because I think if you listen to what I'm going to say next, you'll really be able to identify with something that will help you. You're here this morning, and you've received many, many challenges. And part of that challenge is to be different and to live for Jesus and to be a witness for Him. And you say, but Pastor, you don't understand. I struggle with this. And somebody else comes along and say, well, you know, I'm not a morning person, so I can't get up in the morning. I tried that stuff before and it doesn't work. Or whatever. And I want you to understand something. The Lord knows what our personal challenges are. He knows what our personal temptations are. And where do we get this from the life of Timothy? Well, there are three things that you can very quickly figure out when you read 1 Timothy. And here was what they are. Number one, he was timid. His name is Timothy. He was timid. That doesn't mean the same thing, but he was. He was timid. Do you notice in this very chapter where we are, chapter 1 actually, look down at your Bible, verse number 7. What does it say? God has not given us the spirit of what? Huh? Fear. I'm going to do a little bit more of this morning. Be sure you stay awake. It's easier for me to stay awake. I have to. God has not given us the spirit of fear. And we know that Timothy had, by personality, he was a retiring type of a person. One of the older commentators, Patrick Fairburn, had a very interesting way of putting this. This is memorable and it's right on target. He said this. He said, Timothy was of the disposition that he would prefer to lean and not lead. Do you find yourself feeling that way sometimes? It's a lot easier to lean on somebody else than it is to lead, isn't it? He was timid by nature. He was retiring by nature. He was sickly. That sounds like a very unflattering term, and I don't mean it that way, but he had some physical tribulations. You don't have to turn back to it, but 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, some people think this verse is interesting because it mentions wine. To me, it's more interesting because of something else it mentions. What does Paul write to him? Says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake, and here's what I'm interested in, and thine oft infirmities. Man, I could preach on that one right now for the rest of the morning. Well, he didn't always feel just tip-top and on top of the world. You have that problem sometimes too? You know, have you developed a few things that you feel, you know, boy, if I could just be rid of these things, I could really serve God. I've had that thought before. But I don't know, maybe I'd be dangerous. And I mean that in a sanctified kind of a way. I just know that when I feel good and I'm brimming and have all the energy in the world, I got to be really careful that I remember I can't get ahead of God. So God has His purpose in all these things, but Timothy had struggles with all kinds of physical things that bothered him from time to time. And on top of that, he was young. So in 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise thy youth. In 2 Timothy 2:22, it says, flee also youthful lusts. How young is young? Well, Pastor Paul will like this. He was probably about Pastor Paul's age. No, I did that because you can readily identify with that. He might have been a couple years older. But if we use this idea, if we think that Timothy was about 20, we have to guess at this because we don't have anything that tells us exactly, but if he was roughly 20, when Paul found him and recruited him and took him under his wing, then now we do know how to move forward with that based on where we are now in the transpiring of years and where Timothy is now in his life, about 12, 13 years more. So he's 32, 33. So right around your age. Some people say that's not young, and other people say that's young. Depends on where you're sitting. But I just know this, that it can be a challenge to be in ministry and have the kind of responsibility that Timothy had when you're that age. Because not everybody's, well, he's just dry, not even dry behind the ears. What does he know? He doesn't even have a teenager yet. You know how it is. People go into all sorts of conniptions looking for ways to dodge out from under the Word of God that you're preaching that just hit them between the eyes. So think about it for a minute. This thing has two things implicit in it. As for you, the idea that God is challenging us to be different, it's going to take a willingness to be different for us to succeed in our personal life and in our ministry for God. But also, as for you, we're individuals, and God knows that. Aren't you glad of that this morning? I am so glad of that this morning. Sometimes I think about these things and I think, you know, I just have come to the understanding, and I don't always grasp hold of it and live this way, but more and more I come to the understanding of this, and it in some ways it liberates me from false guilt. And I say that God knows me. He knows what I can do today. He knows what I can't do today. He knows I'll be discouraged with this. He knows this will be a problem. And God understands that. Oh, I tell you, I find that an encouragement. God does not expect of me more than He has called me to do and more that He graces me to do. Well, with those things in mind, that God wants us now to go on and be successful as a result of these meetings. Now what? Well, He wants us to go on and be successful. We're going to look at three of the four things this morning. Here's number one. Hello? Yeah. Be strong. Look at that. That's it right there. But as for you, I'm just going to give it its turn. This is actually the one that it uses, the su'un. So you could say, just like our version does, you therefore. But if we're going to bring the significance of it out in the context of the contrast that's implied, is this. But as for you, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, I find this interesting. You might think this is technical, but I think this is very interesting. Every single one of these commands, of the three we're going to look at this morning, are in the present. It's the whole idea of you need to go on being strong. It's not enough to be strong one time. It's not enough to be strong on Tuesday and weak on Wednesday. It's not enough to be strong because we've had a week of meetings for a few days and taper off in your Christian experience and do nothing. No, if you're going to be successful, you have to be strong in the things of the Lord. Would you suspect, when you look at the illustrations that he gives following, look down at your text for a moment, verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Hard to be a soldier? Or is that easy? Hard if you're going to be a good one. You have to be strong. A soldier has to be strong. If you're a weak soldier, you're in trouble. Let's look at the next illustration he gives. Verse 5, and if a man strive for the masteries, that is, in other words, he competes in the games, be a good athlete. Is that easy or hard? That takes discipline. That takes work. You have to be strong. If you're going to box, you better have some wind. And if you're going to have wind, you're going to have to do your road work. Look at the next illustration. The husbandman, that's the farmer, verse 6, that laboreth must be first partaker. And he uses these illustrations about what the Christian experience. And folks, I'm telling you, when you figure, does a farmer have to be strong? Oh, my soul, I don't see how to do it, especially if they have milk cows. That'd get me. I admire people that can do that. I don't see how to do it, really, because you're just always tied to them. I guess you find somebody can give you a break. I'd have to. Well, you say, what's this word mean? Well, you know more about it than maybe you think you do, because it's the word that has the idea of power in it, from which we take the idea of dynamite. But it has a little preposition on the front of it that just gives it a slight little different thought of meaning. It changes the idea of being strong or being powerful into empowered, because the word means in on the front of it. So in other words, I need an infilling. I need something from the outside that's coming in on a regular basis, all the time, and empowering me. If I'm going to be successful in my Christian life, if I'm going to be successful in my Christian ministry, what is this saying? I need a strength outside myself. You're familiar with some verses that use this word. Look at this one. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That identifies the source of the strength, right? It's the same word. I wanted you to see some verses you're very familiar with. Here's another one, Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Again, it focuses us on being strong in the Lord. And of course, you know that context. It goes on to talk about the spiritual struggle and battles that we have. And I think everybody understands that we need God's strength if we're going to do battle with Satan. However, I want you to look at your text for a minute, because it tells us something a little bit different than these other two verses do. And I want to park on it for just a moment. Look at it carefully. What does it say? Thou therefore, my son, be empowered. Continually be empowered in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. See, this text brings out the idea of being strong in grace. What is grace? Well, we've heard a lot of talk about that, but I'm not going to worry with definitions. I think you understand enough about this to understand something. You know what? You're saved by grace through faith, and the Christian life works by grace through faith. Doesn't work any other way. And I'll tell you, the more I live, I hope I get a chance to live some more, not just because the instinct of self-preservation is in all of us, but I honestly see some of the things that I'm learning, and I honestly see some of the things that the Lord is teaching me. And as I go along more and more and more, I become more and more impressed how dependent and necessary, how dependent we are, how necessary is the grace of God. You know, you can learn to do things. You can go to school. You can become good at your craft and trade. You've done this so long, you've run this machine so long that you could do it blindfolded with the lights off. Okay, I understand that too. You get good at certain things, but you know something? If you want the Lord to lend His success and blessing, if you want this to amount to anything, you're going to begin to figure out very quickly that unless you depend on God's grace, it isn't going very far. It just isn't. You can study your Sunday school lesson, and you should, and you can prepare, and you can get a good outline and a good lesson, but I'm telling you, if you're not praying, and if you're not depending on God's grace, it really isn't going to go too far. Because God wants to be glorified, and God wants constantly to remind us that He does the work. We have to depend on Him. In and of ourselves, we can't accomplish anything for the good of other people or for God's glory. We need God's grace. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. All right, so let me try to finish in 5 minutes this thought. I've noticed that a number of people have interest in being strong, and sometimes the level on which they want to be strong, or the particular interest I'm talking about now, is the physical level. And so you decide, okay, I want to increase in my strength and I want to be in better shape and whatever else. So maybe you decide to go down and join one of the local establishments. And I'm very familiar with someone who's a recent member of ProCare. And I know a lot of you go to ProCare. So I thought maybe this is a way for us to understand something. What's necessary for me to be strong? It's just an illustration. It's a way for us to see some very practical things that have a spiritual application. Well, one of the first things that's going to happen when you go down there, if you really want to become strong, you need a program. Because you don't know all this stuff. I mean, you know, guys are very macho and think they know everything, but you're going to get there and a guy's going to show you some things. And you're going to develop a program so that you accomplish your goals. You know, when I fell, and I didn't know diddly squat about physical therapy. I kind of thought that was, you know, the vogue thing to prescribe for people. But when you go from having a fully capable left leg to one that is zero, and when you go from being able to completely walk in a normal fashion to not being able to walk at all, then maybe you might understand something about physical therapy. And I went down there, I never realized physical therapy was so important in those types of contexts. But very quickly, the lady that helped me, and she was such a blessing, she was such a help to me, she very quickly developed a program for me. Do you have a program in your spiritual life? You have something that you've kind of gotten figured out what you can do? Now, I'm not going to try to develop this because it's too much, I won't get to any of the other points, and you know, I didn't really want to do that. I'm just saying, you're going to have to find something that works for you. After you've heard all these messages about daily meditating in God's Word, and you've heard about meeting God and seeking God and pursuing God and being strong in the Lord and needing to read your Bible and needing to pray and church and all these things, you're going to have to find something that works for you and do it. Somehow you need a program. People say, why do you have Thursday night visitation? Well, there's no night of the week that's perfect. Or you could pick any time you wanted to or any day, and it would conflict with someone's schedule, wouldn't it? It's just the way our society is. But one of the reasons you do something like that is because if you don't have a program, it's too easy not to do anything. Right? If you have something you commit yourself to, I think tithing is good for that reason, because, okay, I know something I'm supposed to do. It's not hit and miss. It's not open to dispute. I know something I'm supposed to do. I have a program. Have you thought that through? Do you have a program for how you're going to do this? How you're going to grow in grace? How you're going to keep your spiritual momentum going forward? Next thing is, and I've already alluded to it, is a trainer. This is not ProCare, where I was up at Health South here at the hospital. I'll put a plug in for them since I mentioned one of the others. My lady, her name was Lori. And I really haven't, I've gone twice because, you know, I had the surgery later to remove the device, so then I had to go through therapy again, and I've really not been back since, but I wrote that lady a note when that whole thing was over because she was such a help to me. She was my trainer, as it were. Well, here's the point. When I went in there, I didn't know the right exercises I needed for my problem. I not only didn't know the right exercises I needed for my problem, I didn't know how to do them all. Does that hurt you to admit that? I mean, I could show you one right now. I'd have to lie on the floor. I won't do that. But, I mean, basically, you have to go forward over here and back over here. And I couldn't get that thing straight. It just, somehow I just couldn't coordinate like I needed to coordinate. She showed me how to do that. Don't be afraid to use a trainer. You have people around that can help you. You have moms, dads, Sunday school teachers, Christian school teachers, pastors, assistant pastors, all kinds of people, mentors. Don't be afraid to go to them and say, I'm stubbing my toe here. What am I doing wrong? Can you recommend a good program for me? Can you show me some things that would help me? I've got this question. Can you give me a verse that would help? Don't be afraid to do that. And for goodness sake, don't figure, well, I don't need church. Because that's part of God's training program. That's part of God's discipleship program. And the last thing you're going to need down there at ProCare or Health South or wherever else you go, you're going to need consistency. Because if you go to ProCare only one time, you know all it's good for? Is getting sore. That's the truth. You can go down and do all that stuff, and the next day you're going to be sore. It's only good if you keep at it, right? You know, keep at it to keep that muscle tone. Keep at it to keep that level you want to be at. And folks, that's why this is a present imperative. That's why it says you have to go on being empowered all the time, every day, in the Lord and in His grace. So that's our first thought. Let's turn to the next thought. Let's go over to chapter 3. There's actually the second occurrence of this soude, this, but as for you, in verse 10. And I could develop a separate point there, but what I'm choosing to do, look at verse 10. But as for you, you have fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, so forth and so on. If I were going to develop a second point there, I think I would talk maybe about the spiritual advantages that Timothy had and taking advantage of the opportunities that God gives you. Instead, though, I see it leading to maybe a more important point for us to talk about today, which is in verse 14. And we'll see that here next. Here it is. Continue. Look at verse 14. But continue thou. Hey, Timothy, if you're going to be successful in your Christian walk, if you're going to be successful in your Christian ministry, as for you, you're going to have to continue. You're going to have to continue. Folks, look. Let me just try to make this practical and inspirational. Have you noticed everywhere you go in life that people who don't quit are inspiring? And we have this little saying, and it's true. Maybe it's become trite, but winners never quit and quitters never win. But every time someone tells us a story of perseverance, of someone that was up against all kinds of odds, and yet they wouldn't quit, and they wouldn't quit, and they wouldn't quit, and they finally triumphed in some manner at the end, that inspires us. And rightly it should. And the opposite of that is also true. Have you ever noticed that people that quit are, well, they're well nigh infamous in the Bible? And I give you two examples. This will be right in 2 Timothy if you're there. Look at this guy, 2 Timothy 4:10. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Remember what I said at the beginning of the message. You have to be different. You cannot afford to sink to the level of those who are of the world or who are worldly. Here's a man, Demas. You go back to Colossians and read. Those were prison epistles. They aren't that far separated in time from 2 Timothy. He was one of Paul's inner circle. He was one whom Paul spoke favorably of. He was serving the Lord. Paul said, hey, when you greet all these people, greet Demas. Now look at what he has to say. A few short years later, as he writes 2 Timothy, Demas hath forsaken me. Why? He did exactly the opposite of what Paul was telling Timothy. Somehow the world got into his heart. Somehow the things of this world and the attractions of this world were more powerful. Why? Probably because he didn't catch the first point, to be strong in God's grace and endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. But folks, you aren't any better than Demas. I'm not any better than Demas. The world has a pull. And you can't go out of the world unless you go home to glory. Demas hath forsaken me. Why? He loved this present world. He's departed. There's a lot of people like that. You know, we've said this before, but ever how many people you think this room can full, can fit, I'm telling you right now, it couldn't begin to hold everybody that has come to this church who is still capable of doing that around this area. If they came in here and walked in here on a Sunday morning or Sunday evening, at least, I'm not talking now about people that got mad and stormed off. I'm just talking about people that something happened and they just got careless about their Christian experience and now they're just not in church. The place couldn't hold them. I'm serious. The place couldn't hold them. Now, I don't want to be in that group, but I'm not too good to be in that group. I'm going to need God's grace to be out of that group. Here's another one. He's well nigh infamous. What about this lady? We'll hit a man and a lady. That's a pretty short verse, isn't it? Can you remember that verse? If you're going to memorize a verse today, here's one. You got off the hook light. Luke 17:32, remember Lot's wife. What happened to her? Well, she put her hand to the plow. She left under some duress, I might say. But then she got to thinking, oh, my soul, I left that necklace back there. I left those dresses back there. We were in such a rush to get out of that place. And my friends, and she looked back. Wow. Paid a price for that, didn't she? But you know, there is always that pull. See, there's the verse I alluded to a moment ago. There's always that pull. Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Everybody wants to look back. It's hard to keep focused and keep going straight forward. But you're going to have to continue. It's not enough that you made the decision. It's not enough that you read your Bible during last week. You have to read your Bible this week. You have to continue. You have to keep on keeping on. It's the only way really to be successful in spiritual endeavor. You just can't quit. You say, I've gotten discouraged before. Join the club. You say, well, sometimes I've kind of gotten so discouraged that I let off for a while. And then the Lord got a hold of my heart and I realized I'd sort of slacked off in spiritual things. And join the club. Or you say, sometimes, you know, I've just sort of fallen to the discouragement and to the suggestion that other people, you know, the task is so daunting. And I'm just one person. You kids ever think that way? I'm just one person and I don't know much and people around me know so much more and I don't have much background and I don't have much money and I don't have much talent. And so, what real difference can I make? I'm going to tell you something this morning. I've thought all those thoughts before. I thought every one of them before, struggled with every one of them before. And I want to encourage you here this morning. To me, one of the great romances of life is the understanding that you can make a difference. You may not always see what it all is. I want to tell you a little story. I'll show you a picture of a young man. You might figure the story out. It's well used. I've told it before myself, but I like it well, and it fits here. There was a businessman who was on vacation. He was walking along the beach. He happened to look down, and towards the shore he saw going along a little boy. The little boy noticed that the tide had washed up all kinds of starfish. And he'd go along, and every so often he'd stoop over and he'd pick one up and just kind of toss it back out into the water. And the businessman, being worldly wise, looked at that and he thought, well, this is a teaching moment. I'm going to go talk to the little kid and tell him, you know, probably you could find better things to do with your time. I'll teach him something about that. So he went up to the little boy and he said, young man, he said, have you noticed here, he said, did all these starfish along this beach, you'll never get them all. And not only that, if you stop to think about the fact that there's this beach and there's the next beach and the next beach and there's all, And he said, you could use your better time. In fact, he said, have you ever thought about this? What difference does it make? And about that time, the little boy looked up at the man, looked back down at one of the starfish that just now was sort of between his legs, reached down, picked it up, threw it gently out into the water, and looked up at the man again and said, it makes a difference to that one. I don't know how many shellfish, starfish, I'll get to throw in the water. Some people get to throw a lot. Some people get to throw a few. I just know this. I don't really know that we're going to know until we get to glory, because some been thrown out there that God didn't show us got thrown out there while we were walking down that beach. I just know it makes a difference. It makes a difference if you hold, for instance, as we had in here, a service to say goodbye to one of our friends and loved ones because she went home to glory. And you got a whole room full of people. You know there's some of them that don't know Christ as their Savior. And you preach your heart out and you preach the gospel and you give the invitation. One person raises his hand. Yes, I prayed that prayer and I meant it. I was so pleased. Because I don't know how many people understand what that means, really. There was a man sitting right over there where John McCracken is. That was Pastor Morgan, the church down in Orbazoni, and he read some scripture for us that day, and then he did the graveside service. Oh, he was so thrilled. You could hear him over there. Those of you that were in the service, I don't know if you could hear him. You could hear him over there. He was tickled. And then when he got down there and he did his cemetery service, he must have talked about that about three times. I wish we'd get that vaccination. I wish we'd get that shot. But he's so excited because one person or 20, it really doesn't matter. You've made a difference. You can make a difference. Young people, you can make a difference. Do you believe that? You can make a difference. You have to continue, though. You won't make any difference if you quit, because that's what most of them do. You're not going to, unless you're different. But as for you, you've got to keep on. Let's look at the last one real quick. You've got to watch. Look at chapter 4, verse 3. Now, I like this one. He says in verse 5, but as for you, watch in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Here's what he's saying to me. He's saying, you got to keep alert, you got to keep awake, you got to keep your eyes open. Why is that? Well, real quick, I don't have much time for this, but you know, Greek has a couple of different words that are translated in our version, watch. And one of them is exactly the word that has the idea associated with it of keep your eyes open. And that's this word. It occurs in Acts chapter 20, verse 31. Therefore, watch, Paul said, when he was telling the Ephesian elders. He said, you're going to have to watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone day and night with tears. Right before that verse, this is Gregoreo. This is the one that means to keep your eyes open. It's not actually not the word in our text here. But I want you to see both aspects of it, because many times these two words, they're complementary. They're like two sides of a coin. They occur together. But this one's the one, keep your eyes open. If you went two verses above that, if you had a Bible and looked, he says this, I know this, that after my departure, grievous wolves are going to enter in among you. Grievous wolves. Yeah, keep your eyes out. You've got to keep your eyes on wolves. Hello? Watch this. Here's a word or verse that uses them both. Be sober. That's actually the word in chapter 4, verse 5, where we are now. Then vigilant is actually gregoreo, that means to keep your eyes open. And he says, why? Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion. You need to keep your eyes open on lions. You turn your back on a lion, don't realize what's going on, and you're in a heap of trouble. Maybe a little story will help us to focus on how important this is. There was a man, he had gone camping. He'd been out 2 or 3 weeks in the woods, in fact. And he sort of hit a routine of what he liked to do. So it would get dark, and he would come into the camp. He'd build his campfire. He'd get out his coffee pot, put that on. Coffee soon would begin to boil in there. He got out his skillet. Hope I don't make anybody hungry, because it tastes twice as good when you're there. But anyway, he got out his skillet, you know, and then he got the bacon out, and he started to fry the bacon up. Soon there was a puddle of grease in the pan, and the bacon was smelling real good. He was sitting back with his coffee, enjoying all that, ready to have his supper. All of a sudden, he heard the loudest crashes and thrashing going on in the woods. I mean, it sounded like trees were falling and limbs were breaking. He's looking. And about that time, a huge bear broke out of the brush and was right there on the perimeter, right there on the edge of his camp. Well, if that didn't get his attention enough, on the back of the bear was a tough-looking hombre. I mean to tell you, he was there on that bear riding that thing. He had in one hand a 7-foot rattlesnake live. And he screamed, and the bear came to a halt. He slid down off the bear. He cold-cocked the bear. Bear went over. He bit the head off the rattlesnake and chucked it into the bush. He walked up to the campfire. He saw that bacon. He picked up that skillet and downed the grease. Then he got the bacon and ate that in one mouthful. Then he poured himself a cup of coffee, hot as blue blazes, and drank that right down. Then he picked up some poison ivy and wiped his hands and mouth. And then he looked at the guy that was looking at him like this and said, "Pardon, I'd stay a while and talk, but I'm going to tell you, I have to keep moving. There is a mean dude after me." I just want you to know there's a mean dude out there. Better understand that. In fact, there's three of them. There's the world and the flesh and the devil. And if you don't keep your eyes open, one of them will trip you up, maybe all three. I'm telling you, if you've been there, have you stumbled before? Do you realize that what I'm telling you is true? It's absolutely true. There's a mean dude out there. There's challenges that we have to face. And you have to keep your eyes open. You have to be watching what's going on. You have to be aware. You have to stay in tune. You have to stay alert. That's this other word, napho. It's the idea of not being under the influence. And the world comes along with its enticing fumes and almost like drugs, you know. You get too much of that stuff and the first thing you know, you're wobbling around. And you've lost touch with certain spiritual truths that you've just got to stay in touch with. I know we're towards the end, but let me show you real quick. Look in the text what those things are. We're going to let the text, there were some things up in the other text I didn't say a minute ago. I'm sorry. I'm not going to go back at this point because I want to keep this in a reasonable time frame. But here, look at this. There's three things. Number one, Jesus is coming again. That's a truth you better not let get slip away from you, and it's easy to have happen. Look at verse 1. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, it is appearing in his kingdom." Folks, we don't have all day. Are they right? We don't have all day. Jesus is coming again. Better serve God while you can. Don't let that truth slip away from you. It's very easy to forget that. It's very easy to forget that Christ could come any time. And when he does, he's going to bring things into judgment. Now, even if we just apply that to ourselves as believers, he's going to say, "Well, what you been doing?" Well, we don't want to be in a place doing a thing or just in a mode of life where we haven't really been living for him and we're ashamed of him at his appearing. The next thing is people all around us are dropping like flies. You can tell I just put this in very practical terms. Verse 2, "Preach the word." Verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." All around us, that's true. I mean, it's just everywhere you go. Now, listen, I'm not trying to ask us to have the Elijah complex. I am left. I'm not saying that, but I'm just saying you look around and there is not a lot of faithfulness, you know? I mean, how many churches at one time preached the truth that don't now? Well, you better keep your eyes open because we're not too good for that to happen here. If it happened there, it can happen here unless you keep your eyes open, unless you keep strong, unless you keep on keeping on. It's going to take some diligence, some commitment. Jesus, don't let this truth slip away from you that Jesus is coming again. Don't let this truth slip away from you that all around other people are being overcome by those influences and are failing. And last, don't ever forget this. This is one of the greatest of them. God rewards faithfulness. Where do you see that? Look at verse 5. He says, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist." Here, make full proof of thy ministry. I've always wanted to build a sermon on that little phrase. I've always wanted to build the sermon and entitle the sermon "A Full Proof Ministry." Not a foolproof ministry, a full proof ministry. One of these days, I hope I get a chance in the leadership to do that. But I just know this. It means he's saying Don't let the opportunity slip through your fingers. Be diligent. You may not have strength to do it all, but be faithful. Be faithful. God rewards faithfulness. Aren't you glad? If you're a five-talent guy, you got to be responsible for five talents. If you're a two-talent guy, you got to be responsible for two talents. If you're a one-talent guy, you're responsible for one talent. If the seed is sown and you bring forth 100-fold, praise the Lord. If the seed is sown and you're a 60-fold, praise the Lord. If the seed is sown and you can bring forth 30-fold, praise the Lord. It's only the guy that goes and buries the thing, or the guy that doesn't bring forth any fruit, or it gets overswallowed by the thorns or the birds. It's only those people that... It's not because one guy was 100 and one guy was 60 and one guy's 30. That happens all the time. It's faithfulness. Do you believe that? To me, that's an encouragement. I don't have to worry about outdoing some other preacher. I just have to worry about doing what God told me to do. That encourages me to no end. Folks, listen. I'm not given to outlandish statements, and this is really not one, but I'll just tell you something this morning in a way maybe to arrest your attention. It's not often a preacher can stand up and say, my outline was inspired. But I can this morning. Because all we did was we looked at three occurrences in 2 Timothy of that little phrase, and we looked at those things in the light of coming off of the what now? Now what? Well, Timothy, you've been through all this, you've had all this experience, but Paul is leaving, now what? Hey, I've got the whole thing. The whole thing's been turned over to me now. Paul is not going to be there anymore. Now what? And he says, if you want to be successful in your ministry and in your personal life, then you're going to have to be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. That's not a one-time thing. That's an ongoing lifestyle. You're going to have to continue. That's an ongoing lifestyle because it's discouraging and you ebb and you flow, but you pick yourself up by God's grace and you just keep on going. So I already missed devotions once since Brother Galkin. Have them tomorrow. It's going to happen. It's going to happen because you and I are made out of flesh. Pick yourself up and do it again. That'll separate you. That'll make you different. As for you, you're going to have to continue. And you're going to have to keep your eyes open because all around you are the forces that don't want you to succeed, that want to pull you down. If they don't pull you down in the sense that you're not a Christian anymore because we don't believe that's going to happen, but if they can't make you part of the world again, they can make you worldly. Father, thank you for this day you've given to us. Thank you, Father, for some encouragement right out of your word. We can look at Timothy and see what Paul, the heart that he had, how he loved Timothy, how he called him his dear son, how he had such a burden and an aspiration that Timothy wouldn't slip through his fingers and that the ministry that had been entrusted to him would go on and be fruitful and successful, especially when we read in this book right here where he writes and he says, all they in Asia have turned away from me. Demas had forsaken him. And he looked to Timothy and he said, to Timothy, here's some things you can do so that that doesn't happen to you. Oh, Father, help us. Help us to make good on our holy vows. Help us to understand we're mortals, we're flesh, we can't do anything apart from your grace, but there is an abundance of grace for that person who desires to have it. Overcoming grace, infilling grace, matchless grace, superabundant grace. All-sufficient grace. So help us, Lord, not to make excuses, but to make good. And in this place, may there be many, young people and adults alike, who take the challenge, you can make a difference. Help us to make a difference in Huntington. And the difference that we make in Huntington, help it to spread from there through the ministry that you may give us, that we may, whether we know it or not, make a difference in many places. And one day come to glory when you will judge the quick and the dead at your appearing in kingdom and see that because of your grace we were able to continue, we were able to be faithful, and you have used us. That's our cry and our prayer. In Jesus' name I pray.